Okay. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. So last week we looked at this whole idea of worship in worth, that whatever we ascribe worth to is what we will worship, and whatever we spend the most time with, that is what we will ascribe worth to. You know, it really does make sense that whatever we look at in our life and that which we spend the most time doing, that's what we worship. I mean, because that is what we find to be worthy of our time the most. And what is the most valuable asset we have? Our time. Our time. And we can speak in money in terms of the rich and poor, but when it comes to time, we all got the same, don't we? So we all have just as much to give God. So may it never be said by a student that you just don't have as much to give God. You've got just as much as anybody else has to give in your time. And if you are not worshiping God, or if you find yourself thinking that, you know, I don't see God as very worthy, it's because you're not seeing Him. It's because you're not seeing Him. And we talked about how Tozer talked about that if one part of us is not worshiping God, then the rest of us is not going to worship Him very well. And we should strive to be excellent worshipers of God because He's worthy of it. Not even because of the things He's done. Right? Not even because of the things He's done. Not even because of the way that He has delivered us, both through Christ, ultimately from sin, and then from anything else. It seems like that's the only time we're willing to worship God is when He delivers us from something. You know, but we don't worship God because He delivered us. We worship God because He's worthy, right? And Scripture talks about in the end in Revelation that when He comes back, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It's just because His presence will demand it. Nobody's going to have to be coerced. And that's what shocks me. For a long time, I had this vision in my mind that when Jesus came back, that all the angels would be down, you know, making the evil people bow, you know, because they would still stand in defiance. But I'm here to tell you, when Jesus comes and His presence fills the earth, nobody's going to have to make people bow down. They're going to bow. The most outspoken atheists, the most outspoken against God, the biggest haters of God, the most evil people in history, nobody is going to make them bow. You know what I'm talking about, guys? Nobody's going to have to make them bow. They're going to bow because Jesus is worthy of it. Okay? And all we have to do to develop an attitude of worship, I'm convinced, is just spend time with God. I mean, if somebody told me that I'm going to have you guys for 72 hours, for 3 days, to do a workshop on worship, you know what I would do? I would spend 72 hours making you go somewhere alone with your Bible. That's the best way that we could spend that time. Rather than me telling you how to worship and telling you how to do stuff, just go spend time with God. I mean, that's the thing. When we see God for who He really is, ain't nobody going to have to tell us how to worship. We're just going to worship. It's going to be our response to Him that we're just going to fall down. And then there's going to be nobody talking about different kinds of music and different kinds of this and that and the other different ways to do stuff. Who cares? I'm just going to worship God. I'm going to fall down on my knees and I'm going to worship. I'm convinced of that. If you just spend more time with Him, He will begin to mean much to you in the way of worth, and you're going to start worshiping Him because you're going to see Him worthy of it. And guys, you can't do that twice a week. You can't do that twice a week. And I think we do ourselves a little bit of an injustice sometimes by calling what we do on Sunday morning worship. I don't know that we should call it that. You know, corporate worship service, I understand. I'm not, you know, labeling anything evil, you know. I'm just saying, when we do that, we tend to think that automatically by walking in these doors and walking in and picking up a hymnal and picking up a Bible that we're worshiping, and it doesn't just automatically take place. If you've not spent any time with God the week before, then you are not going to come into any church building, no matter how moving the songs are and not how powerful the preaching is, you will not worship. You will not worship. And if there is a response, it's going to be to how great the music was, and it's going to be to how powerful the preaching was, and that's going to be what moves you. And that's why we see so many people go to passion events where they go 4 nonstop days of worship God, worship God, worship God, and then they go back home after all the commitments they made are empty. They fall right back into rut. They did not worship God. They were moved by worship. That is why worship has nothing to do with music. That's why worship has nothing to do with eloquent speakers. It's because it's all about God, and we've misplaced this. And we've decided that we're going to go to the place that moves us the best with music and that moves us the best with the eloquent speakers. I've heard people even say before that they're going to stay home and watch a preacher on television because he's better than anybody else. You're not worshiping. If you are, you're worshiping the speaker, or you're worshiping the band, or you're worshiping the music. And you're getting a high off the emotional response that you're getting from that. Guys, it's not worship. Worship is coming into the presence of God, and you can do that in a place that is completely silent and be moved by the awesomeness of God. That is worship. I apologize. Got up on a soapbox there for a second. But I want us to understand what this is. I want us to understand what worship is. We've done such an injustice to the word because we've slandered it. Slandered it. You know, David Platt said whenever we heard him at Student Life Tour a couple of years ago at Clarity, he said, why do we call the music portion of the service the worship time? Shouldn't we worship God's word more than we worship the music? That's, I think it's a very valid question. Why do we call that worship? Why do we say, okay, we're going to worship for a little while and then we'll have some preaching? Shouldn't we worship this? Shouldn't we worship this? And by the way, shouldn't our songs speak about this? When some of them don't so much. Worship. Okay. Now we'll get into what we have tonight. Sorry. It's just where we went tonight. It's okay. Psalm 95, okay? After that tangent and rant. Let's look at Psalm 95. Tonight, we're seeing what our attitude should be in worship. What is our attitude? What should our attitude be? You can follow along there with your outline, but if you want to, we're gonna just read all the way through it, okay? And my question to you as we read it, who is the superstar of these verses? Okay, so I'm going to read it, and then you're going to tell me who the superstar of this is, okay? Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before our Lord, our Maker, for He is our God. And we are His people of His pasture. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Who is the superstar of these verses tonight?
The Lord.
As is the case of all Scripture. If we're reading a story about Joseph, God is the main character of that Scripture. If we're reading Scripture about Abraham, a story about Abraham, God is the superstar of that. Okay, let's not misplace the main character here. God is the superstar here. Okay? Tonight, as we read this, I want it to be through the lens of God's majesty. We have seen His majesty. Just pay attention in this. In 11 short verses, this is what it says about the Lord. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the one to be thanked. Okay? He is a great God. He is a great King. He is above all other gods. He is creator and sovereign over His creation. He is our Maker. He is the great Shepherd. He is the God of wrath that should be feared. You see that in 11 short verses? God is the superstar here. Okay? We're making much about God in these verses. Not about the psalmist. Not even about the story that's alluded to in Exodus that we're going to look at in just a few minutes. No. God is the superstar. So as we look at this and as we go through these points, it is because of God's majesty. Okay? It's kind of a good segue from last week when we saw that we must ascribe worth to Him in order to worship Him. Okay? Because of His majesty, because He's worthy, now we're going to say these things about our attitude in worship. Okay? So His majesty should drive these attitudes as we worship Him. This should shape our attitude. Okay? Here we go. Number one, we should worship God with joy. We should worship God with joy. Look at verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Whenever we see somebody just so filled up with emotion that it comes out, what do you see usually? How do they express that? Beyond smiling. How do you see that? You ever seen somebody just so happy they just bust out in song? Right? I think about it in all the movies when you see somebody get their first kiss from somebody. I don't know why, but that's what came in my mind, right? They go out in the streets when the girl is, you know, is gone, and they're singing and they're dancing in the streets, right? And they've got the most horrible voice in the world, but they don't care, right? You've seen that movie Elf, right? I'm in love and I don't care who knows it. He flings his hat, you know? That's how it is. People sing. When they're welled up with emotion, they sing. And that's the picture here, that we're so welled up with emotion as to who God is that we just can't help from singing. And it doesn't matter if we are David Phelps and we can sing better than anybody in the world, or if we have the most broken down vocal cords on the face of the planet, right? We're going to sing because we can't help it. We cannot hold it in. And that's the thing. I tell you what, when I'm the closest to God, I know it because I'm singing. I love to sing anyways, but I'll just catch myself singing and not even know I'm singing because I'm dwelling on something. Some scripture will bring up a song or a hymn and I'll just start singing. That is the greatest place to be when you're just singing. Singing His praises. But here's what I want us to focus on here. This is what really convicted me. We should worship God with joy, but this is what we miss. I want you to write this down. This great privilege that we have. Notice the word privilege. Worshiping God is a privilege. Worshiping God is a privilege. Here's the deal. Every eye right here, I want everybody looking at me. Understand this. Listen to me. Not everybody on this earth has the privilege to worship God. Did you catch that? In fact, very few people on this planet have the privilege of worshiping God. It is only those who are washed by the blood of the Lamb and who are called His sons and daughters. Very few people have the privilege of worshiping God. I've talked about this before in regard to obedience. Very few people on this earth have the privilege of being obedient to God. That makes sense, doesn't it? We have been redeemed. We have been redeemed. I'm yelling this, and there are people in this room who are bored stiff right now. We have been redeemed. That should affect us. When we come in this room, the last thing we should want to do is get on our iPod and play. We're in the presence of Almighty God who has redeemed us through Christ. The last thing we should want to do is text on our cell phone. We got God's attention right now. We should be worshiping. We have been redeemed. We are privileged to be in the presence of God right now. Do you get that? This is a privilege. And that privilege should well up within our hearts until we are just busting out singing because God has redeemed us and we get to come into His presence tonight. There is nothing on this planet we should rather be doing. There is none of us in this room who should just be wishing that this was over. And if it is, you need to check your heart. Is that straightforward enough? You need to check your heart. If you're bored in this place tonight, you need to check your heart. Because if Almighty God's presence in this place, who has redeemed you through Christ, bores you, He may not be there. You may not understand it from the beginning. This is a privilege. This is a privilege that we get to worship Him. Think about our brothers and sisters around the world right now who are risking their lives in an underground church to meet and even read a few scriptures together and sing a song. This is a privilege that we live in this nation and we can still come together free and we don't have to worry about anybody coming in here and doing anything to us. This is a privilege. Let's not take that for granted. Next time you go to Hungary, next time you go to Canada, next time you go to Raleigh, you look into the empty souls of the people that you're ministering to, and you look at them and you understand that they don't have the privilege to worship God. It'll make us really rethink about what we do in this room and what the priority is. We have the privilege to worship God, and we should be filled with joy because of the salvation we have in Him. Filled with joy because of the salvation we have in Him. The second thing, we should worship God with thanksgiving. Worship God with thanksgiving. We're kind of already touched on that in the first point, but I want to read a story to you. It's a very short story, just a paragraph, but so often we think, or not really we think, I don't think we would agree with this, but so often we're guilty of only being thankful when good things are happening. we fail to be thankful in all areas of life. Some of you tonight might even tell me it's impossible to be thankful in the situation I'm in. I mean, I've got busted relationships at school. My mom and dad are fighting. My mom and dad are coming down hard on me. You know, I don't get along with my brothers and sisters. I got stuff going on. You know, it's hard for me. I can't be thankful. Listen to this story. It's about a man named Reverend Benjamin M. Weir, who was seized on the streets of Beirut by a group of Shiite Muslim extremists in May of 1984. On the first night of his imprisonment, his eyes were drawn to two white circles in the ceiling, which must have served at one time as plastic covers for electrical connections. What else comes in a pair, he asked himself. Ears. He began to picture the ears of God crying, hearing his cry for help. Those ears of God were hearing his family, who at the moment would be gathering for worship at his church. Knowing that God's ears and heart were tuned to his and his family's needs, he began to sing a familiar and favorite hymn of the church. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. And as he sang, he fingered the links of the chain that bound him, and he began counting his blessings and giving sincere thanksgiving to God as he counted the chain. By recalling and singing that hymn, his chain became an instrument of worship, reminding him of God's many gifts through his many months of confinement. Wow. That's not a superhuman. That's not somebody who's just more in tune with God than we are. That's somebody who truly sees God for who he is. Even in the midst of captivation in that small room, he looks up and he sees, that would fill me with fear to know that somebody had been electrocuted in that room, tortured by electrocution. I would be thinking, oh gosh, are they going to do that to me? No, what is he doing? I remember that God hears me. I'm going to pray for my family as they pray for me. The chains that have me bound in this room, I'm going to start to count the links and count the many blessings that I do have. That is true thankfulness to God, that even in the midst of circumstances, we can be thankful for those circumstances because we know that God never brings us through anything he doesn't plan to use us for. He never wastes an assignment. And so often, instead of being thankful about what God is doing and thankful that God is there and thankful that we can trust God in the midst of the circumstances, what are we doing? God, get me out. God, get me out. And we can see for Reverend Weir here, he wasn't praying, God, get me out. He was saying, thank you, God, for the many blessings that I have. What an awesome perspective. We need to remember that God is the giver of all things. God is the giver of all things. And if we do not maintain an attitude of thankfulness, we begin to worship ourselves because we begin to think that we are the giver of all good things. And we become like Nebuchadnezzar, who stood up on the roof of his palace, and he looked out and he said, look what I have done. Right before God said, you didn't do nothing, sucker. And before long, he was out in the fields eating the grass with the cows. Read that story. It's a true story in the Bible. Humbled him. And it wasn't until Nebuchadnezzar looked back up to God that he restored him. Because Nebuchadnezzar got it switched around. He wasn't thankful. He was prideful. And we cannot enter worship prideful. We must enter worship thankful for what God had done. So let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Verses 3 through 5, we see that we should worship God with awe. We should worship God with awe. We have really hurt the word awesome. Everything is totally awesome, dude, right? Even things that are not that cool are awesome, right? So when we hear that God is awesome, we think, okay, I guess so, you know? But awe, that word is just meant for us to be standing in front of something that we cannot explain. That's the essence of awe. That's what awesome means. When something is awesome, it should be something that we cannot explain. That we are just in awe of it. And all we can do is stand there with our mouths held open because I can't even begin to explain what I just saw with my eyes or heard with my ears. It's awesome. And as we stand before God in worship, we should worship with awe. In fact, A.W. Tozer, just like he talked about worship before, he has a whole book about worship, by the way. It's a great one. It's called Worship and Entertainment. It's a really good book for us to read. But he says this. He says, you cannot worship unless you are in awe. So he finished that off by saying this. He made this statement. Therefore, I surmise that most Christians do not worship because most Christians do not stand in awe. It's going back to what I said before about coming into church and expecting to worship after you haven't even cracked your Bible open all week. You're not in awe. You're singing songs. You're thinking about lunch. You're listening to preaching. You may be into it and saying amen, but you are not worshiping. You cannot worship something unless you stand in awe of it. Period. So when we come into worship with God, we need to be standing in awe of Him. Okay? We need to be standing in awe of Him. Here's what I want us to see with this. We have been enlightened to the truth. We have been enlightened to the truth. Look at what it says here. I love this. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Is the psalmist saying here that there are other gods? Is he a polytheist? Is he believing that there are more gods, but this God is greater? Is that what he's saying? No. This is a poetic way of stating something, and it's used several times in the Old Testament. This is what it's stating. Above all gods is a poetic way of denying the existence of all other gods. This is what it's saying. It is basically saying that God, you are the living, you are the true one God, and all other gods are nothing but statues. Nothing but statues. What are statues? Idols. They're idols. Next to you, God, all the statues are nothing but idols. You are a great king and you are above every other god. You are the only God worthy of worship. Everything else is idols. What is an idol? A couple of you that seen the Truth Project, what is an idol? Do you remember? It is a lie. It is a lie. Here's the deal, guys. We live in a world where truth is hanging in the balance. Truth is on trial. And so many people have bought into the lie. And we have the privilege of knowing that we have found the truth. So when we praise God, we stand in awe that we have been enlightened to the truth. We see truth. We no longer have to meander through this life trying to find some significance and trying to find some purpose. We found it. And we stand in awe at the fact that we figured out that the one who made the suns or the stars in the universe that are so big that we can't even fathom them with our imaginations, we are talking to Him right now. He is here in the midst of us. We should stand in awe of that. Stand in awe of the Creator. Everything else stands as statues. And the one who worships statues, the one who worships idols, are fools. Because they're worshiping something that will never, that aren't worthy of it. And that will never do anything for them. We need to stand in awe of God. This is our God. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. You ever been in awe of something? You ever been in awe of something? Anybody ever been to the Grand Canyon in here? I've never been. You been? Did you just stand in awe of it? You know that God spoke that into existence? You think that's awesome? Think about the one who spoke and it was. Think about the one who sent the flood to carve it out. Then we're getting into something awesome. We need to stand in awe, attitude of awe and worship. Verses 6 and 7, we should worship God with humility. Worship God with humility. Notice the words in this. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hands. Notice that? Worship. Bow down. Kneel. That should be the posture of our heart before God. We're going to talk more about that in the next 2 weeks, or the next two sessions. But we see that that's the posture of the psalmist as he's writing here. Come, let us worship. Why should we worship? Because He's worthy. Why should we bow down? Because He's worthy. Why should we kneel? Because He's worthy. And that's what you do for a king. Right? Back then, he would have understood this because he lived in a world full of kings. We don't today. We don't understand that. Okay? Even if we meet the president, we shake his hand, we don't bow down and kneel. Back then, you met a king, royalty was in the room, you knelt. And he understood that. And this is the King of Kings. This is the greatest king. Above all, there is no other gods. So let us worship. Let us bow down. Let us kneel. Turn back over to Psalm 8 just a second, the psalm that we read a little earlier. Notice what it said. Starting in verse 3, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? What is man? Do you see the humility in that statement? When I look up God and see the things that you've created, see the things that you have done, I have to ask myself, who am I? that you would have anything to do with me. Again, we stand in amazement and awe of God. But it also humbles us. We need to be reminded of our proper perspective. Worship reminds us of the proper perspective. When we come into worship with God, it reminds us of the proper perspective. And it says it here. Notice what it says. Verse 7. For He is our God, and we are the sheep of His pasture. You see that perspective? As I look at this, as I worship you, God, I see that you are God, and I'm just one of the sheep of your pasture. You are sovereign God. I'm just a sheep of the pasture. And if it hadn't been for you and your grace, I would still be chasing the lies. You see the proper perspective there? We are the sheep of His pasture. He is God alone. It helps us bring ourselves into perspective. And all of a sudden, we're not the center of our own universe anymore. We understand that we're living in His universe. And we're but a very, very, very small part of His universe. It brings perspective when we worship correctly. Okay? When we leave worship, we should leave, I think, with the heaviness of that. Feel how small we are in worship. Okay? Even in the times that we walk out really joyful, we should still feel small. Because we've come into His presence and we understand how small we are. 7b through 9. This is all we're going to do. We're going to go through 9. We're not going to do 10 and 11. Today, in response to all of this, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had not seen my work. We should worship God with response. We should worship God with response. When we see Him for who He really is, then we should continue to see Him in that same light. Here's the deal. Turn over to Exodus 17. We need to cross-reference this because we don't understand what Meribah is and what Messiah. We don't understand what in the world He's talking about, so let's go look. This cross-references to Exodus 17. This is what He's talking about, this little story right here. Verses 1 through 7. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. So you see, this is in the wilderness, the people coming, the people flighting from Egypt, walking in the wilderness, okay, with Moses. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" Moses understood that they were testing the Lord. What is he saying there? He's provided before. Why in the world are you coming up and quarreling with him now? He's all powerful. He can provide. He has provided. Why do you doubt him? You have a lack of faith. But the people thirsted there for water. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and they shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah. That's from the Psalm. Because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So we see that. Do not harden your hearts towards the Lord. Notice the people's response. They had seen God do the miraculous. They had already seen that. They had seen Him do extraordinary things. But now, what do they say? "Moses, why did you bring us up here to kill us? Are you kidding me? You're serving God. He's making food fall from the sky. I think that you can trust this guy, you know?" But this shows the sinfulness of our hearts. Sometimes we respond to Him in a lack of faith. We get into something, and instead of worshiping Him for who He is and trusting Him for who He is, what do? We start looking for a way out, trying to rely on our own strength and trying to rely on the strength of others. And we lose faith. When we worship Him, it should be with a responsive heart in regard to what He's done before. Remember the Lord. Remember what He's done. And if you can't remember Him in your own life, pick up this book and see what He's done in the lives of others. Remember Him in His goodness. Remember Him in His faithfulness. Remember Him in His greatness. And that's the response of our heart as we worship. We are responding to Him. But not only that way, but also in action. We don't just respond emotionally. We respond with action. His worship motivates us, moves us to do something else. Harden your heart, it says here. Do not harden your hearts as it was then. Harden means to dull and unresponsive. That's what it means, hardened heart. Don't respond to God in a dull way. Don't respond to God in an unresponsive way. Respond to it. How is the psalmist responding here? He's welling up with the psalm. And he's writing these things down because he's just overwhelmed by the goodness of God. Overwhelmed by the goodness of God. We should worship God with response. Because he is worthy, because we see that worth, we respond with worship. And then even as we respond, as we are worshiping, we respond to God with trust, with faith. And then as we turn and walk away, we respond in our lives and we worship him with the way we live. We're going to talk about that more in the next couple of sessions too. So here are some questions I want to leave you with for application. Number one, when was the last time you experienced true worship? When was the last time you experienced true worship? I'm not talking about just an emotional thing. I'm talking about when was the last time that you can remember that your heart was just overwhelmed by the presence of God, when you were just overwhelmed by God and you stood in awe of him. Do you remember a time like that? I think it's entirely possible that there are multiple people in this room that would look at me and say, Jason, I don't think I've ever experienced that. I don't think I've ever experienced that. I think we need to check our hearts tonight. If we are the sons and daughters of Almighty God, I think that we would experience that. Okay? That's the second question. Have you ever experienced true worship? And if you haven't experienced true worship, I'm not saying that you're not a believer. Okay? Understand that. Okay? I'm not the judge of your heart. I'm not the judge of your life. He is. I'll leave that up to him. I'm just saying that we need to think about it. But this is the question I think that we need to ask ourselves if we are one of those that say, it's been a long time that I've experienced worship, or I may have never experienced true worship. Here's the question. Does your attitude need to change if you are to experience this type of worship? Does your attitude need to change if you are to experience this type of worship? Here's the deal, guys. I know this for a fact, that some of us in this room came into this room and we're all about our agenda. Our attitude stinks tonight when it comes to worship of God. There are people in this room tonight that aren't a bit interested. You haven't been a bit interested since you walked in this room. And I'm not mad at you about it. I'm just concerned for your heart. Because like I said, if you come into the presence of God and you're not interested, something's missing. If you have a relationship with God, something should be there. There should be a desire to come into this place and fellowship with believers and yes, laugh and have a good time. But there should be a desire to open this up. And looking around the room, I don't see very many copies of this even. Something's wrong. Something's missing. We need to love this word. We need to love him. And when we come into this place, we don't just sing and have a good time because we love the music. No, we love him. We love him. We don't come into this place and listen to the teaching or go out and hear Gerald preach because Gerald's a good preacher. No. And Gerald would echo that. It's not about the good preaching. It's not about music. It's about worshiping God and plugging into the body. Plugging into the body. David Platt speaks of worship services that last 12 hours when he goes and meets with a group of Chinese pastors in a room with a single 60-watt light bulb. They don't have computers, they don't have music, they don't have anything else. They sing some stuff a cappella and then go into studying the Word. And that is their worship, and there is no place they would rather be. They would rather be nowhere else, not even in a church that has great music and great preaching. They don't care. They want the Word. And that is worship. That is worship. They want Jesus. In fact, David Platt says that people beg him all the time, please, let us send them computers. Let us send them PowerPoint. Let us send them all. And he says, no, that would just hinder their worship because then they would be concentrated on the PowerPoint and the computer and this and that and the other instead of being concentrated on God. He said, how dare we even think about putting anything there to impede their worship? That should be our heart. That should be our hearts. Here's a question I want to ask you. This is a dangerous question to ask. I don't ask it lightly, okay? This isn't something I'm considering, okay? So put your worries away, all right? But here's the question to you. What if I said that our student ministry would no longer have the stage and no longer have the instruments and no longer have the fun stuff? What if I said that we were just going to come in here for an hour every Wednesday and just study the Word? And then our retreats, we're going to be going and finding a quiet place to study the Word. And our mission trips, we're just going to be to go and share the gospel for 10 hours a day if that's what we need to do. I wonder how many people we would have left in the student ministry after 6 months. I think that's a question we need to ask each other. I think that's a question that we need to ask. I think it's a question that we need to ask often. I think it's a question we need to ask often. Would you still be here in 6 weeks if that were the case? I'm not asking you to answer that. I'm not asking you to tell me the answer to it. To be quite honest with you, if my youth group had done that when I was 16, I would have probably left too. But you know what? My heart was evil. And my heart was not set on the right things. Now, we're not doing that. I enjoy going and having a good time with you. I enjoy having the fun trips and going and seeing the bands and having the band up here play. There's nothing wrong with those things. But what I'm saying is if we are here for any other reason than this, then our motives are not right and we are not worshiping. So let's strive to be a student ministry that comes in here on Wednesday nights and we just don't have a youth group. We worship. We worship. You want to know how these relationships in this room can be better than any other relationships on earth is if we come into this place on Wednesday nights and we worship. We worship with one another. That will drive us together. You want to know how we're going to go and make a difference to the people in Hungary, the people in Canada, the people in Raleigh, people in Lehi, we worship. Because that's going to be an outpouring of what happens in here. And guys, if we're not worshiping in here, there's nothing to pour out. Nothing to pour out. So does your attitude need an adjustment? Does your attitude need an adjustment in order to worship God as you should, to experience that type of worship? Let's pray together. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you so much for your word. God, help us dwell on that last question. Help us to be real with ourselves, God. I think all of us would say, yes, we'll still be here. But Lord, if it all faded away and all we had was your word, all we had was your word, I wonder. God, expose our hearts to us tonight. You have everything good for us to give us, God. Help us to not run anywhere else for that. Lord, help us to be a student ministry that is concerned about your glory, that is concerned about your worth, that is concerned about the lost people in this world coming to see your worth and coming to experience your glory. Help us to be concerned about taking your light into a dark world so that others may see you and worship you, God. I pray that it would offend us as we look into the world and we see people that do not worship you, Father. You are worthy of every single person on this planet's worship. Father, help us to be advocates of that, Father, to go in love, to spread the good news of the gospel so that other people would come to worship you, God. I pray that the light of the gospel would shine even brighter because of the efforts of the students in this room. I pray that the light would begin to shine brighter at Person High School and at Roxborough Community School and at Roxborough Christian School and even in homes all over this community, God. I pray that your light would shine brighter down at Palace Point. Everywhere else we go, Father, that your light would begin to shine brighter because we ascribe much worth to you and everything that we do in this life is in the pursuit of bringing you much glory. Help us to worship you, Father. Reveal yourself to us, God. Help us to see you. I pray that we would seek you with our whole hearts, God, so that we can see you for who you are and it would drive us to a worship response. Thank you, Father, for the time that we've had together tonight. We give you all the glory and all the praise because you alone are worthy of it. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen.